All right. Well, today we're continuing in our journey through the book of Romans. So if you are wanting to follow along in the scripture, we are in chapter 10. We've been in chapter 10 for a little while now, and we're going to continue to be in there. I'm going to start by looking at some of the scriptures that we're going to be going into more deeply today. In the context of the scriptures, chapters 9, 10, and 11, which I've shared with you many times, is that is showing how God has been moving throughout history toward this place of the Messiah coming, the realization of God's salvation promise, and how God has been using stories and people throughout that entire time to bring the world to this place where the Messiah has come. And yet, one of the heartbreaks that the Apostle Paul is experiencing personally in his life is that his own people, the Jewish people, were rejecting their own Messiah. And Paul, being Jewish himself, even at times considered just walking away from trying to take the gospel to his fellow Jews and just go to the Gentiles only. But he never did, even though there's this passage in the book of Acts where he says he's going to do that. It's kind of a little bit of a temper tantrum that he has. It follows up with the next chapter. He goes back to the synagogues because this is where his heart was. And so we're going to go, this is what we talked about last week, this passage, and then we'll go into the passage we're looking at this week. So he says, last week he talked about that confession. We talked about the good confession. And he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, which is confessing what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that this is overall the plan of God, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on into this passage, and this is where we're looking at this Sunday. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one that, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. This is a great little passage. In this, the Apostle Paul really begins to preach. When you go to seminary, when I went to seminary years ago, they would actually kind of teach us how to preach, because you had to kind of know what to do until you sort of found your own voice, you know? And this is one of the things they talked about. They talked about this list of rhetorical questions. And what the Apostle Paul does in this passage is a great little example of preaching, because you could read this in a preaching way. Like, how then can they call upon the one whom they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Yeah, this preaches. It's great. It's a great little section to memorize if you want, if you're into scripture memory, because it kind of, in a nutshell, talks about, you know, the importance of sharing your faith. Now, as many of you know, I'm kind of a history geek. I love history. I find the story of humanity to be fascinating, though oftentimes tragic. I'm a big church history fan and just history in general. And one of the things that I've always found kind of interesting is the history of war, because war is one of those grand epic things that humanity unfortunately takes part of. As a species, we tend to, for whatever reason, fall into this desire to kill one another far too often. And in that history of war, you see some deep tragedy. And as I've gotten older, the tragedy of it has become deeper to me. I remember when I was young, I kind of thought the whole idea sounded a bit glorious. And now as I've gotten older, the whole thing seems quite terrible. But within the tragedy that is war, there are often these stories of courage and sacrifice and humanity, which are very inspiring. I want to tell you one of those stories. There's a story about this group of guys. They were called the Lost Battalion. And in every war, there's always some battalion that gets lost. But this was a group in World War II. And they were from Texas. They were the 141st Texas Regiment. And they had gotten separated from the main force, and they were surrounded by German forces. And it didn't look good. These guys were just getting hammered, and slowly the forces were coming in, and they were going to get completely wiped out. And the commanders of the Allied forces looked at the situation and decided that it would be very politically damaging to their careers if a bunch of good old boys from Texas got completely wiped out. Because these were like the all-American boys, you know, belt buckles and big hats, and they get completely wiped out. And so they tried to figure out what they were going to do. They wanted to send another group in to try and rescue them, to try and break the ring that had formed around them, and in order to open up a way to give them a way to escape. But they didn't have any regiments that were very strong. All of them had been in the crucible of war, and they were all banged up. They were all suffering. Everyone was at low strength. But there's this one group that had displayed extraordinary courage and extraordinary valor during the war. And they had come up through Italy. Sometimes we forget that before Normandy, there was an invasion of Italy, and Allied forces were coming up through Italy. And this particular force was known as the 442nd Regimental Combat Team. They were the single most highly decorated regiment in the entire war for the U.S. Over 18,000 medals and citations were given to this group, including 9,500 Purple Hearts, which one receives if they're wounded or killed in combat. And a regiment's only 4,000 people. So that tells you that this regiment was completely replenished 2.5 times because they were just getting wiped out all the time. They were going into battle because they were extraordinarily brave. They wouldn't back down from anything. They also received, I have it written down here, 5,200 Bronze Stars, 588 Silver Stars, 52 Distinguished Service Crosses, 21 Congressional Medal of Honors. And what was interesting about this group, I don't know if you can tell from the picture, but they were made up of a group of people whose families had had all their businesses confiscated, whose families had been rounded up, forced out of their homes, and relocated into the deserts of the United States, because this group was made up of all Japanese. They were all Americans of Japanese descent. And so they were discriminated against in the United States. I don't know if you know it, but in the U.S. during the Second World War, especially along the West Coast, if you were Japanese, you were removed. And you were put into a camp in the central part of the United States because people believed that the Japanese Americans would be disloyal and they would open up a way for an invasion from the West Coast into the United States. Now, interestingly, that didn't happen to Americans of German descent. It didn't happen to Americans of Italian descent. It only happened to Americans of Japanese descent. In fact, our main commander, Dwight Eisenhower, and this guy has a German background. Why did it happen to them? It's because they weren't white. I mean, you have to say it out loud, right? They were Japanese. They looked different from the people who were running the country. And so they were rounded up and sent basically to camps within the center part of the United States, losing everything. And yet this unit was made up of all Japanese soldiers. And despite the discrimination that they were facing, they were called the Nisei soldiers, which meant they were the second generation Japanese. They would never give up on any kind of thing they were told to do. This is why they lost so many soldiers. If they were given an objective to take, they would do it no matter what. And on October 25th in 1944, they went in to try and save these Texans who had been surrounded. And if you want to follow up on it, if you want to know their story, you can just YouTube it. YouTube the 442nd Regiment, and you'll get like histories about them. And they went in, and they succeeded after 4 days of fighting, of breaking through the ring and opening up a way, and 211 Texans were saved at the cost of 800 Japanese-American lives. So you do that, do the math in your head, this doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Strategically, it wouldn't make a lot of sense to lose 4 men for every one that was saved, because that's basically what it was. 800 Japanese Americans died saving 211 Texans. But they did it. They did it in spite of the discrimination they were facing back home. They did it in spite of the letters that they got from back home saying that, yeah, we're living in basically a concentration camp. They did it in spite of knowing that their families, their wives, their children were living behind barbed wire in a desert. They did it because it was their duty to do it, and they did it because they wanted to. They knew that even though they were being discriminated against back home, they were part of something greater, and it was worth the loss. It was worth the pain to them to stay focused on their mission no matter what. And I saw a documentary, and again, you can see these on YouTube, and there was this old Texan soldier that they asked, what was it like for you to see a guy coming, and he was Japanese in an American uniform? And he said, he was surprised. He goes, I was surprised to see that there's a Japanese guy in an American uniform, but given our situation, he was the most beautiful man I'd ever seen. Well, you know, the world is also a battlefield, and a lot of you know that. And there's not just one lost battalion. There are battalions and battalions of people who are lost, who are dying. Some of them know they're lost, and they're looking for hope. And you see this in all the kind of different self-help things and little gurus that are out there. Some have no idea that they're lost, but their eternal fate is the same. They are heading toward oblivion. They are heading toward destruction, not just temporarily, but eternally. And their last best hope are those who come in the name of Jesus Christ. Their last best hope, not just to change their lives now, but to change their eternal fate, is you and me and anyone else who comes in the name of Jesus Christ. We are their last best hope. And like these Nisei soldiers who were sent to those who would discriminate against them in any other circumstances, we're sent into a world where the prince of the world, Satan, doesn't like us. In fact, he hates us. And he hates our heritage. He hates our message. He hates what we're trying to do, which is to share with people the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. A hope which is in combat all the time against the world's philosophies. And we have the philosophies now which are in vogue, which go against the scriptures. And if you look throughout history, there's always some worldview that goes against the scriptures, because that is how Satan tries to keep people from the place of hope and salvation, bringing in lies that people believe that they follow all the way unto death. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but you've probably, when you've shared your faith, you've probably run into different reactions. I've shared my faith, you know, countless times over the years. Most of the time, I'm a one-on-one type person. I'm not a street evangelist, but I, you know, one-on-one, I'll talk to folks. And I've found over the years, sometimes people are receptive, but they don't usually want to act on it. Very few times have I had someone get angry with me. It's happened a few times, but not very often. By far, the response is apathy. It's just kind of a, well, I'm glad, that's good for you. But it's really not for me. And you want to ask them, how do you know this isn't for you? You haven't really explored this. How do you know this isn't for you? And basically, the answer to that is, well, I just really don't want to take the effort to explore it. Which, when you consider that they're talking about the eternal impact on their soul, it's an amazing thing that people would just kind of say, I can't really be bothered. But have you gotten that response ever when you share the faith? Kind of a, meh, whatever. And it would be easy for us to say, well, then just let them die in their sin. If they don't want to hear the gospel, fine. Let them go. But if we did that, we wouldn't be in opposition to Satan anymore. We'd be actually in opposition to God, because this is not the attitude of God. God is not one that says, well, if you don't care, I don't care either. The scripture tells us God gave everything that he had of himself. God gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You know, these Nisei soldiers, they would have all kinds of reasons not to fight for their country, not to fight for the United States back during the Second World War, because they could point at discrimination. They could point at that their families had been forced out of businesses, forced out of homes, put into camps in the desert. They could point at so many different things and say, this country doesn't deserve my blood. This country doesn't deserve my effort. And it would be hard to argue with them, wouldn't it? It would be hard to say, well, yes, it does. But kind of an interesting just part of history is during the Second World War in particular, all the segregated units, and we had segregation in our military, in the U.S. military then, the Native Americans, the African Americans, the Japanese, they all served with extreme valor and courage. They didn't let what was going on around them keep them from doing what their duty was. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get a little bit soft because the truth is, we have a duty. We have a duty to the world around us. We've been called to take the message of hope into the world around us. You have been called an ambassador of Christ. You've been called an ambassador of reconciliation. You have. Not just the clergy. We have. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. This is why our church, we believe in something called the priesthood of the believer. Every believer has that role to be someone that can share with the people around them the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Everybody. Not just your so-called professional clergy. Everybody. And sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? Sometimes we feel like, and we have all these questions that go through our heads that tries to get in the way. Well, what if they think I'm crazy? What if they think that I'm judging them? What if they get mad at me? What if, what if, what if? Imagine if you were down at the Rhine on a nice summer day and someone fell into the river. And the Rhine can be pretty fast during certain times of the year, and so this person's obviously not doing good, and they're going down the river and they're drowning. What would you think if you saw someone standing at the edge of the river with a rope? And you could hear this discussion going on because they're talking to themselves. What if I throw the rope but they reject it? What if I throw it and they get mad at me? What if I throw it and they don't take it? What if I hit them with the rope and they sue me? What would you think of this person as this other person's just kind of floating by, definitely going to drown? You think, get over yourself. Throw the rope. It's not about you. It's about them. Throw the rope. You have the opportunity. You have what it takes for them to be saved. Save them. At least try. If they don't take the rope, then they don't take the rope. But we have to give them the chance. I think this is the same with the gospel message. Everyone deserves a chance, in my opinion. I think this is why we're called to do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't mean you have to be able to preach like an evangelist or, you know, there's a lot of negative things about evangelists today, but the word evangelist means bringer of good news. This is why it's important for you to share with your family, share with your friends, because everyone needs that chance. Because, as the scripture tells us, how can they call on one in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And when preaching, don't think preaching, but preaching, giving them the good news. And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't know how many times you heard the gospel before you became a believer, but as I was preparing the sermon, I kind of figured up in my head how many times I had heard the gospel message before I became a believer. You know how many times I heard the gospel message before I became a believer? 5 times, 10 times. I figured it up. It had to be well over 300 times that I heard the gospel message before I became a believer. Because my parents made me go to church. And if you've ever had been a parent and wondering, should we make our kids go to church? I was made to go to church. I wasn't too happy about the whole thing. But I had a faithful church that talked about the redemptive message of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And between my pastors and Sunday school teachers, relatives, and other people in the church, I heard the gospel message well over 300 times, clearly presented, before I became a believer. And you can say, well, you were brainwashed after 300 times. I would hope so. I would hope after 300 times of being told truth to get the garbage out of my head. I would hope so. But not brainwashed in the sense that I was a robot. I think if you know me at all, you know that it's not like I don't think. But I had to understand and I had to hear it. And I don't know why it took so long, but it did. And it took a lot of prayer. The former pastor's wife, when I became a believer, she would tell me, she was a very intense lady, and she would come up, she was only about this tall, But man, my dad, who was taller than I am, was afraid of her. She was like super intense. And I remember one time she came up to me. Her name was Andrea. And I was in seminary. And I was in the library at seminary. And her husband and they were visiting the school. And she comes up to me and she's like, "Oh, it's so good to see you," and all that. And we do a little chit chat. And pretty soon it goes into this place of, "You know how many times I prayed for you?" And we were running the youth group, and you would never come. And she started kind of getting all intense. I was like, "Relax, Andrea, I'm saved." But she prayed a lot. And I think God, you know, I kind of say with a joke that, you know, God wasn't about to deny Andrea her prayer because she was just too much to handle otherwise. Oh, going the wrong way. But the scripture then also talks about the fact, look, the deal is we can share the gospel, we can share the gospel. It's really up, you know, it's out of your hands to make someone believe. And the Apostle Paul knows that. He says, "Not all the Israelites have accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who will believe our message?'" That's just the way it goes. This isn't your responsibility to make people believe. Your responsibility is to share what God is doing in your life. And you don't have to be a theologian. You just share what he's doing in your life. And if they want to argue theology, then you can take some time to study up on that, or you can bring in someone else or whatever. But very rarely, if you have a relationship with someone, are they going to just decide they're going to blast you with their philosophical arguments, because they'll see in you someone who cares about them and someone whose life they have actually seen change from one way to another. And they'll listen. So don't be afraid to share, because you've got beautiful feet, and faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And God has made it possible for you to be in that place of sharing. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, and who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Take a look at your feet. I don't know if you think about your feet very often until they hurt. That's what I think about my feet. Feet are kind of one of those things that we just kind of, unless you're into shoes, don't think about very much. I certainly don't. But the truth is, you have beautiful feet because you are equipped with the gospel to take it all over the world. And there's this little saying that says, "Where you go, there you are." And where you are, the gospel is. And this is why IBCD is, for me, a phenomenal place and an honor to be at. But it's also, for me, to be honest with you, an exhausting place, because we have so many people coming in and coming through. And they're from all over the world. We have people whose feet are going to take the gospel message to Africa, to Asia, to Europe, to North America, to South America. Who knows? One of you may even take it to Antarctica. We have people that will take it everywhere, even Australia. I don't know about New Zealand. Well, I guess we have a few folks. But we have folks that will take it everywhere. It's amazing to look around and just know that in about 2 or 3 years, a lot of you are going to be gone, but you're going to be taking the gospel message wherever you go. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing privilege as a pastor to be able to speak into your lives knowing that, yeah, you're going to be leaving, a lot of you. But where you go, there you are. And where you are, the gospel will be. I want to encourage you that when you leave here, just go knowing that you've been sent. We're going to have a young man who's leaving today. He's from Uganda. He's been here for a while. He's going to go to that den of iniquity known as Texas and be there and share the gospel message. He's been doing it while he's here. And this is the kind of thing, this is who we are as IBCD. We are a sending church. We don't really have any choice. God has made us that way. But it's a good thing. And I know sometimes it hurts when people leave and you get discouraged. You're like, "I just got to know someone and they left." Yeah, because like these soldiers, we are on a greater mission than just our own personal friendships. We are on a mission of the gospel. Along the way, we can form good and deep friendships, but that's not the primary goal of IBCD. Our primary mission is to reach the lost with the gospel and to grow people in discipleship. And if we do that, your beautiful feet will make this little church have an impact that goes far beyond its size. Because never forget, 12 guys from Israel, or that was called Palestine back then, 12 guys stood upon the shores of Galilee. They heard Jesus reinstate Peter, and they set their feet to that dusty path, and they went all over the world. And they changed the world because their eyes were on Christ. They knew their message, and they believed in their mission. May you also know your message. May you believe in the mission. May you keep your eyes on Christ, because your beautiful feet take you wherever they go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for I love these little parts of your word, which are just kind of little sermons wrapped up into one. And God, we just pray that you would help us to have the courage and to have the understanding of our role in your kingdom, that you want us to participate, and that we don't have to be biblical scholars to simply share, like we shared during our prayer times, what God has been doing in our lives. And when that gets heard by those around us, that it's up to you to plant the seed and draw them, but we are to throw that rope, that place of hope, that reminder to those around us, this is where we have found our salvation. And Father, we pray that the enemy would be silenced. All those questions and those things of fear that run around in our heads, that those things would be silenced. And we would just live by following you. And if we live by following you, your word is in us, we are in you, the overflow of our heart will be about you. God, we thank you for the courage that we have seen throughout our Christian history. Everything from the disciples to the martyrs to people today who go all over the world. We thank you for the Arises who are willing to, you know, be in South Africa doing a ministry which is intimidating. It'd be intimidating to me to go into prisons, and yet they do it because they're called. And God, we pray you bring healing and unity in that place. And Father, we just thank you for everyone here and wherever people go. God, may you bless them. May we be, help us as a church to be faithful to our duty, to make disciples, to try and reach the lost with the gospel. And then as people leave here, may they take that desire around the world. For your glory's sake, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.